Hey, so at the end of service, I have that written down, and I'll forget at the end of service, but she'll remind me because she remembers everything. Everything mean that I've done, everything this woman remembers. See, well, no, I didn't ask you to tattle on me. I just said, well, ladies and gentlemen, this week, as I'm preparing this message, there are just no words to describe the depth of the love that God has for us. And it drives me absolutely bananas when people can't understand and receive that. I know there are people here this morning that your life is just feeling miserable. I'm here to declare to you, there is a God that is just so adores you. What started this whole thing? We all know this. We talk about mercy and grace. In fact, go ahead and throw that first little slide up there. This, by the way, was written. Everybody's used it a different way, but a guy named Warren Wiersbe. He's still alive. He's 88 years old. Anyway, he's basically, this is his quote, and everybody kind of changes up. Talking about mercy and grace. Mercy is God withholding from you what you deserve, punishment. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, abundance. It's kind of that simple, but it's not. It's so much deeper than that, and that's what I want to do today, is just kind of walk you through the Word a little bit. It just overwhelms me. How much He loves me. There's just no words. Let's go here. I found Scripture that have mercy and grace in it, so you understand there really is a difference between mercy and grace. This in Hebrews, everybody says, well, Paul wrote it. Unless we get to heaven, they'll say some other guy named Johnson or something, and we'll all go, really? Anyway, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, but he didn't sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Charis, that's the word grace in the Greek language. So that we may receive eleos, which is mercy, and find grace, charis, to help in the time of need. I broke that down, this particular, and I'm actually giving it to you early, but I broke this down so that we could get an understanding of what this means, and here's the interpretation of it. SVV, remember, Steve Van Zandt, vetting. Because of this, with free and fearless assurance, let us approach and worship Jesus Christ in His seated position of joy, pleasure, delight, and His undeserved and unmerited favor. And when we do, we will find God's desire to help us with His kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, and we will observe and experience enough joy, pleasure, delight, undeserved, and unmerited favor that we will have the opportunity and the ability to undergird and assist in a timely, suitable, and strategic way. I'm here to tell you folks something that's very important for you to understand. Until we receive the mercy of God, we'll never get to the grace of God. What I mean by that is, we all know the law, and the law was given so that we could see how sinful we are, so that we could see the need of a Savior. Until we see the need of mercy, we'll never get beyond it. Another thought that came to me this week, too, is we can give mercy to other people, but we can't give grace. Grace has to be received because it's a gift. Okay? So, I already said that. Look at this scripture. When I said that about you, until you receive mercy, well, just look at the scripture. This is the Amplified Version, so I'll say it real loud. No, I'm kidding. It says, or do you have no regard for the wealth of, talking about God, of God's kindness and tolerance and patience in withholding His wrath? It's what that literally means. Are you actually unaware of the ignorant of the fact that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance, which is metanoia, which means change of mind, which this goes on to explain. That is to change your inner self, your old way of thinking, seek your purpose in life. But what I want to hold on to there is it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's mercy that leads us to a change of mind. Until we honestly believe that He loves us so much that He will forgive us and have compassion on us, we will never get to Jesus who, remember I told you, grace is not a doctrine. The grace is name. His name is Jesus. And we just won't get there. So as I was just looking through Scripture this week, this is what overwhelmed me. As I was looking through Scripture this week, just of trying to get a thought of the difference between mercy and grace, I was just overwhelmed. So I'm gonna read you some Scripture, and then we'll get to the Scripture that I'll let you see. But this is the story, and it'll just save me having, instead of me doing a little cliff notes, I'll just let you read it to you. So this is in Genesis, and this was God talking to Abraham, and He said, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith and said, Abraham, yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah and go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now, we read that. I want you to grasp that in your brain. I want you to really grasp that in your brain. That would be like God telling me to take my son Jake and kill him. Quit running over Scripture and start listening to it. This is a powerful thing, and it's so not in God's character. But I think Abraham knew God so well that he knew it wasn't in his character. So he said, go and sacrifice him to the mountain and where I show you. So the next morning, Abraham got up early, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped up wood for a fire for a burnt offering. He had every intent on having a burnt offering. It was going to be his son. And set out for the place God had told him to go. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little bit further, and we will worship there, and then we're going to be right back. That's what he says. Yep. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder. So Isaac is going to carry his death. Are y'all getting this? And while he himself carried the fire and the knife, Abraham did, and as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. Well, we have fire and we have the wood, the boy said, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? It's starting to dawn on his son. And Abraham said, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. Now we'll get to the Scripture. Maybe. I'm looking for Genesis, somebody. Jeremy's looking around like, thank you. So here it is. So when they arrived, Abraham and Isaac, at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am, thank God. Don't lay a hand on that boy. I love that. The angel said, do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. This is mercy. This is where Abraham was going to kill his son, and God, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, which in the Old Testament is obviously Jesus, this is mercy. But then grace kicked in. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which is Jehovah Jireh for all you Texans, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb: on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God's mercy God's mercy withheld the knife. Grace provided the ram. This is so thorough throughout all of Scripture. Here, let me go to my next story. So one day, an expert in religious law, please be careful with experts in religious law, ladies and gentlemen. Experts in religious law can very likely sometimes not have this love and mercy of Christ in them. So one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say?" See, I love this. He's an expert in the law, so Jesus says, "Well, what do you know, smarty pants?" He says, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "That you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and that you love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus looked at the dude and said, "Yeah, you're absolutely right, man. So do this and you're going to live." And the man wanted to justify his actions. See, isn't it funny how when we are religious, our actions line up with our religion. But when we have relationship with Jesus, our actions will line up with relationship. So the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. He said, "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Well, by chance, a priest came along." Well, good night. He's a preacher. He's going to help. "But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by so that he could tell his friends he didn't see him." I added that. And a temple assistant, which was an associate pastor, youth guy, music guy, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. So you have the church, you have the wonderful church people who Jesus was talking to, the expert of the church, that looked at him. Well, one of them didn't want to even act like he saw him. The other one just looked at him and said, "Oh, too bad," and walks around. And the truth is, guys, if you study it out, they were on their way to go do church. How many times have we stepped over folks that are hurting so that we can go do church? We caught up now. Here's the rest of it. Then a despised Samaritan, and by the way, the Samaritan was despised. No Jewish, good Jewish person liked the Samaritan. And that's why Jesus always used the Samaritan as an example. He always picked somebody that we don't like. So then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn where they took care of him. This is mercy. When we see someone that is hurting, it's not ours to judge them, though we call it opinion. You know what I'm saying? Well, my opinion is, no, that's not your opinion, that's your judgment. You get it? Let's quit playing that game. Well, I have this opinion. No, you're judging this situation or judging this person. When we have mercy, compassion is that word where we put our shoes in their shoes and we sense and feel what they feel. That is what compassion is. Compassion is putting feet to sympathy. The closest, in fact, the guy, the head priest, he just walked by and wanted to act like the guy didn't exist. We do that all the time, too. How comfortable are you when you have to come to a stoplight and the guy's standing there with a sign and he's staring straight at you and you're just doing this? Stop doing that. Roll your window down and talk to him. Seriously. I'm serious as I can be. Talk to him. It's amazing. Those people are people. But the other guy, he had sympathy enough to at least look at the guy, or at least enough to tell a good story. Man, you should have seen that dude. He was beat to snot. Wow. I took his portable radio. No. there's going to be people that God places in our life, especially because as we become responsible for this. But here's what I want you to hear. I want you to see the heart of God in His life concerning people. It is God who has this desire and compassion. It is Jesus who died on the cross and did all this for us. This is mercy personified. The man saw him, the terrible Samaritan man. He saw him and he decided to do something about it. That's what compassion does. Compassion puts feet to your sympathy. But then grace kicked in. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins and he told him, take care of this guy. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Keep going. So now this is Jesus getting back to the story. Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits, oh expert in religious law? He didn't say that. I said that. But that's who he was talking to. And the man replied, well, the one who showed Elias. And Jesus said, yep. Now you go and do the same. We will never give mercy until we've received mercy. We will never receive mercy if we don't believe that we need mercy. You get it? There are people in life who don't believe there's God or don't believe any of this, don't believe that they're this terrible, horrible thing. I told you half the gospel is how bad we are. The other half is how awesome He is. And that's where we need to live, in His awesomeness. So, the bottom line in this one, mercy soothed the wounds. Grace covered the cost of full recovery. That's how that works. Mercy salvages us in life. And Jesus comes in with who He is and not only recovers us, He sozos us, salvation, which is the word sozo, which is total, complete wholeness and recovery. It's pretty incredible. I have one more story to read, maybe. No, I have two. This is my third one. So, this is the story, you've heard the story, and you've heard me teach it, the story of the prodigal son. To be real honest with you, it is not the prodigal son. This story is not about the prodigal son. This story, if you'll read, in fact, if you understand English, the story starts with, there was a man who had 2 sons. Who's the noun? Who's the subject of this? The man. The man was the prodigal. What do you mean? If you knew what prodigal means. Prodigal means abundantly and over the top, ridiculously, almost stupidly, extravagant and giving. It's the person who will jack up their credit card $5,000 to give it to somebody. That's ridiculous, extravagant. So the father was really the prodigal in this, but I just share all that to say, we all know this story. We've all heard it a thousand times. I'm going to pick it up in my reading, then we'll get there. After the son, dad split everything between the two brothers. He took his part, went out and just blew it, just absolutely blew it, and was finally got a quasi-job feeding pigs with a farmer, and he got so hungry he started eating the pigs' food because he didn't make enough money. And then the Bible says, I love this, when he finally came to his senses, I think it could have easily said, when he finally got over himself. You know what I'm saying? We're never going to understand, we're never going to accept the fact that we need Jesus until we get over ourselves, until we recognize, woo, we ain't that. So it says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, man, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here, I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I will go home and I will humble myself. I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Just please take me on as a hired servant. So get this in your brain. He's been gone for however long. He's blown every bit of money he's ever had that his dad gave him. He is going to humble himself, like it or not, and just go say, look, you don't even, just give me a job. I don't have to be your son. Just give me a job and give me some food other than this pig slop. So he's on his way home, and he's practicing saying all that to his dad. You know what I'm saying? He's taking some time, and he's going, and then here's the scenario. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." And you know he's coming home the whole time practicing that. So I'm just going to say, go back up to that one. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. And so in his brain, he's practicing, "I'm no longer worthy to call your son. So man, just make me a servant. So I'm no longer," okay, finally dad gets here. Before he could get out the part that "I want to be a servant," here's what happened. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him." Do you not understand something important here? When I tell you how much God loves you, and when I say it's unfathomable, unexplainable, scandalous, crazy, however you know the different words that I've ever used, there's no words to put how much he loves you. And this kid would have been satisfied with just a meal. He doesn't need a robe. But he said, "Not only am I going to give you a robe, I'm going to give you the best that's available." That is craziness. In the house, and put it on him, and get a ring for his finger, which represents authority, because that ring, anything that he did with wax with that ring, had his daddy's name on it, which means it had his authority. And put sandals on his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening up, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. The party began. Mercy ran to forgive the kid. Grace dressed him up, fed him, and threw a party. It's true. It is so true. I'm telling you. My words fail me. What can I say? You have the story, we know this story too, where the two thieves are on the cross, right? Man, this is so the way we are. Thieves are on the cross, they're mocking them. I don't think I printed this one, but I know it pretty well. Oh, I did print it, okay. Well, good, I'll read it to you. This is when Jesus went to the cross. It said, "The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. 'He saved others,' they said. 'Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one.' And the soldiers mocked him by offering him a drink of sour wine." And they're so lucky that I'm not Jesus. They would have all been like turned into something. I would have turned them into toilets. That's what I would have turned them into. Just think that one through. Which is why I'm not Jesus. So the soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And a sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." Well, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." How many times have we done that to God? If you're God, and what's the guy's real agenda? Save my skin. He don't care about him saving. Like he cared if Jesus was going to be saved or not. "Well, just save yourself." "Oh, yeah, me too." We get this attitude. Since when does God owe me anything? Do you understand what I mean by that? We get in this attitude that somehow God owes us. And here's what I love. I love how this story continued it. He said, the other criminal said, Do you not fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? Here's what I love. The other guy, he said, we deserve this. Until we recognize we deserve death, we're never going to have life. Listen to me, man. Don't get all caught up in yourself like you're all that in a bag of chips, because you ain't. Until you recognize how powerful and... how can I put it better? You sin more than you even understand. His love is more than you will ever understand. Both of them are crazy, but both of it is true. You'll never come to grips with how horrible you are, and you'll never come to grips with how great He is. That is so good. I think I'll write a book. So this guy says, so we deserve to die for our crimes. If this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus replied, as soon as you get down and be baptized, sir, I will. As soon as you start going to Sunday school, as soon as you read the Bible 12 chapters a day. What did he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So mercy says, here, I have it written down. Mercy hears the cry of the thief. Grace promises paradise. Mercy converts Paul on the road to Damascus. Grace appoints him to be an apostle. Mercy saved a sorry piece of doo-doo, John Newton, slave trader. Arrogant, nasty, horrible person. But mercy saved him. And grace wrote the greatest song in the history of kingdom when he wrote Amazing Grace. Oh, we can put me there. Mercy. What story do you want me to tell? I've told stories from here that my wife didn't even know. I'm telling you the truth. Because she never wanted to know nothing about me, which is kind of scary. Because, you know, if I was been a serial killer for just women whose names were gay, I would have been done that. But in fact, we'd been married a couple years, and we were at my aunt's house, and my aunt started telling the story of when I was in high school, and I had stabbed this person and did this, and of course, her jaw drops. And so then my aunt starts reaming, I can't believe you didn't tell her that. And I'm just sitting there. And she just speaks up and says, I asked him not to tell me that stuff. Yeah! Should have stabbed you instead, aunt. No. Actually, she was one of my favorite aunts. I love the song, Mercy Said No. When mercy says no, we have to say yes until we do that. And that's where you'll see mercy kick in. I'm at my conclusion, believe it or not. I feel better this week, by the way, than I did last week, for those of you who are here. Those of you who weren't here, I need to dump serious guilt on you. I want to give you the greatest mercy grace scripture that has ever existed, in my opinion. I added the mercy. Mercy. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And then here's where grace kicks in. So that we might become the righteousness of God, I capped the I in Him. Mercy, He treated Jesus as if He had committed every sin by every person who would ever believe in Him, though in reality, He never committed any of them. Hanging on the cross, Jesus was perfect, spotless lamb. He was never for a split second a sinner. But God treated him like he was me. That's mercy. Grace. God punished Jesus for my sin, then treats me like I live Jesus' life. By the way, that's the great doctrine of substitution. You've probably heard it talked about, the substitution justification. We love to use all these big words, but that's simply what it is. Substitution. Somebody's going in my stead. So God punished Jesus for my sin, then treats me like I live Jesus' life. So what you get is complete forgiveness, the declaration of being righteous, so that when God looks at the cross, he sees you. Mercy. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Grace. Say it again. God punished Jesus for my sin, then treats me like I lived Jesus' life. That's, again, the doctrine of substitution. What you get is complete forgiveness, the declaration of being righteous. We are declared righteous. So when God looks at the cross, he sees you, mercy. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Which is why the word says to go boldly into the throne room. He ain't seeing you when you go in there. He sees Jesus. And I don't just mean the Jesus in you. I'm talking about he sees Jesus. In you, out of you, doesn't matter. It's not the point. The point is when Jesus did what he did on the cross, as if it was me, now God views me as if I'm Jesus. Now don't go out here saying, man, that preacher said he's Jesus. No, because again, if I was Jesus, remember, we'd have all these toilets. In Christ, that's what it says. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to leave you with another. If you want to memorize a scripture, here's the one to memorize, and then I am really done, and we'll have our picture. This is so who he is. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved agape. That's no conditions on that either. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's charis, unmerited, undeserved favor, his delight, his pleasure. If you, my favorite scripture in the whole book is 12:32 of Luke, where it says, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Keep going. It finishes right here. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ. Do you understand this? When you've accepted Jesus, it's that water baptism thing. You are raised up with Christ. We died with Christ, where he took care of everything on the cross for us. And then we are raised in life just as he was raised, with all the authority and power that he has. And that's why if you ever continue reading, well, seated with us with him in the heavenly realms. If you go to chapter 1 of this, it talks about where Jesus sits and how everything's under his feet. Man, it's just cool. It's powerful. It's like, go, Jesus, that's awesome. But then you go to this second chapter of Ephesians, and we're sitting right there with him. So sit down and shut up and enjoy the moment. But here's what I want you to see. It's prevalent from Genesis to Revelation, this absolute obsession that God has for us. He is obsessed with us. Do you hear what I'm saying? He is a stalker. Hear me. He really is. He even said so. He says, you know, you didn't choose me, because all of us say, well, you know, I'm doing all these things for God. Shut up. You're not doing nothing for God. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And he's stalking you. And he does stalk us. He does. And I quit looking at it like he's stalking you to kill you. He's stalking you to love you. His mercy honestly does endure forever. And when we walk in the mercy, which is compassion and kindness and forgiveness, it helps us to give that kind of mercy. And when we are in that position, that's where we can honestly start believing. Until we receive mercy, we'll never believe the grace. Until we receive the mercy of God and recognize the depth of the love that he has for us, we'll never get the toys. Grace is the toys. Grace is the undeserved favor. Grace is the one where you're walking down the street and you have you're $25 short of paying your bill, and you look down and there's a $25 bill, and there's no such animal. And you pick it up and you go, it's a 20 and a 5. That's grace. I didn't deserve that. Okay. I'm done. I got through that a whole lot better than I thought I would. So there you go. I'm telling you, I was just totally overwhelmed.
You know, he never discusses with me what he's going to teach before a message. So as I'm listening today, and don't leave,
we're going to
take our picture. But as I'm listening to this today, I saw three different things in those three stories that's me. Okay? So this is my confessional. In the story of Isaac and Abraham, you know, it says that the ram was caught in the bush by his horns. In the Bible, the horn always represents strength. And a bush is just something that's natural in this world. And I want to tell you, my own strength has gotten me caught by this world many times. And then when I think of the story of the Good Samaritan, I realize that I am incapable of paying my own debt. I couldn't pay for what I need, physically or just the provision. I couldn't do that. And then when I look at the returning son, I recognize that there's a guilt sometimes that comes from extravagant giving and extravagance that we have, maybe even foolish extravagance.
Because we don't deserve it.
But I want to tell you what I do see today, the common denominator. If I'm looking at what I did wrong in all three of those stories, I'm not looking at the provision of what he did in all three of those stories. And that shows that I believe that my weakness is greater than his strength. And I need to turn that around, and I need to start believing that God is greater than my failure. I need to believe that God is greater and that God has the strength I need when I get caught up in the things of this world. I need to believe that God is capable of paying the debt that I can't pay for my provision, to the fact that he'll come back and take care of it later if I run up a bigger bill. I need to believe in the fact that God has an extravagant, foolish love for me to provide through his son, Jesus Christ, that is a debt I can never pay, but he's paid it for me. That is foolish and extravagant based on my worth. But I believe in him, and therefore I will have strength, I will have provision, and I will have the extravagance of his mercy and grace. And I want you to stand with me today, because we're going to take that picture. But before we take that picture, we're going to believe the Lord together. You didn't come here today just so you could check off on a list that you went to church, because there's nobody outside that door to give you a sticker. We came here today because we need the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives to set us free and give me an ability beyond these doors to walk in life and love and to know the power of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to believe that with me today? Guys, I'm serious about it. I mean, right now we can receive the salvation of Jesus Christ by simply saying this, Lord, I believe. God, I believe in the places where I've had doubt. I want you to know, Lord, I'm not going to look at me. I'm going to look to you. God, I am calling out for you to be my strength. Just do it with me, Lord. I'm calling out for you to be my strength now. God, I'm calling out for the debt that I can't pay, for the healing that I can't provide for myself. I need your help, Lord. And God, today, I just thank you for just a foolish extravagance that you've paid for me so that I can have, God, what I really hunger for. And that's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. I need love, acceptance, and forgiveness in my life, God. And I ask right now, Father, that you would apply that to every heart that's open to you. That when we leave here, God, we don't carry the burden of having to be perfect, but we leave here with the one who is perfect and who will give me the ability to walk out his love on this earth. And I just thank you for that freedom in Jesus' name. Can you just say amen? I agree. I agree with that, right? Be set free of all that stuff. And if you're carrying a burden for someone else today, I just encourage you to start praying for them, the love and extravagance of God on them, that they will see, because his word says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He's a stalker. He's a stalker. Tell your friend, he's a stalker. He's after you. Amen?
Yeah, now, wait a second. We got to get instructions. Pete, where are you at?
Right here.
Where do you want him?
All right. Where you're sitting now is not where you'll be sitting shortly. Most of you. Some of you can stay. I need this section over here just to move in. You need to come into this section over here, line up on that side. You guys are fine where you're at. Stay there. We want to pack that area out. So I need about half of you here to move over there. And then the other half of you to move over to this way.
Just testing your love skills right here.
Yeah, sorry about this, guys. We got a photo from the 50s. We're trying to replicate it more or less. So we're trying to pack out as many people as we can. No, you're fine. Stay over there. Probably about half of you guys to move over on this section. Just keep everyone move down a little bit. We're going to have this one move down as well. You'll just take up this one over there. Just keep moving down. We're taking a photo from this way, this, you know, about this angle, trying to get as many people. So pack it out. This is truth in that. And you guys are good right there. Just pack out, get as close to this side of the pew as you can. Everyone from this side over. You're good right there. Just everyone pack into there. Yeah, all the way back. That's fine. Okay. So I asked Mikey. Mike, he's going to play a song. You guys just worship. Don't even pay attention to what I'm doing. We're going to turn the lights off and on a few times. No big deal. But you guys are good. Just sing the song and have at it. So.
Sing a song.